we're going to spend one or two more days in the burnt offering because it's so important before we go back to Luke. The burnt offering, a deal peculiar to the burnt offering, is that it was wholly burned on the altar, totally consumed. And this is an obvious distinction to the sin and trespass offering. It was killed and burned outside the camp. But anything outside the camp anything outside the camp, as they were in the wilderness, was considered Gehenna, or outer darkness. Now, the camp was pretty large, I mean, because it had all those people in it, and they camped according to a particular way. But once the law was given, then anything outside that camp was Gehenna. And from the standpoint of as you know, when the temple was built in Jerusalem, Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom, which was the dump of the Jerusalem. And so that's what was the Gehenna there, being burned outside the camp. Now, that was the only offering, the burnt offering, that was consumed totally on the altar. And this is why it's so critical that we understand that Christ had to satisfy the burnt offering before he could satisfy any other offering. So the burnt offering is the key to the understanding of the finished work of Christ. If there had been one thought for himself, one thought for his ease, one thought for even conscious or subconscious, then the burnt offering couldn't have been burned. He couldn't have been the burnt offering. That's a huge deal. And the rarity for us is that we have a thought that isn't about ourselves. And so we, again, this is why the first thing he said to his disciples was, abandon yourself. Pick up your cross. And that's two commands, and you will follow him. You can't abandon yourself if you use your mind. You can't do it.
Or if you die.
Hmm?
Or if you die. I mean, abandonment, death.
Death doesn't mean anything. If that death, from God's standpoint, the death being you're dead, is the real meaning of it, is you're separated from God. There's no way to get back into union with God save Christ. Now, the meat and peace offering, only a part of it is burned and the rest of it is eaten, as we've talked about. Now, also, Christ's work, if we just consider the burnt offering alone, it is the finished work of the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thy mind, excuse me. And it's, so it is the first of the first table of the Ten Commandments. The second table, remember, was fulfilled in the meal offering. Now, in fulfilling those two, he fulfilled the rest of it. And it's, we remember, we studied that in length many years ago. One of the things that I've emphasized over the years is that in English, the opposite of love is hate. In Hebrew, it's quite different. The opposite of love is apathy. What's the definition of apathy?
Disengaged, don't care, not important.
Well, you may say it's important, but you don't act like it's important. Let's go to Malachi, I think.
That makes me think about that. You must hate your father, mother, and brother, and sisters. It's like that word has a big impact. And hardly anybody can accept that. But apathy kind of changes the nature of it.
Well, that's the hate means the same, but apathy... I mean, the love means the same. Apathy is, yeah, you're right. Well, I can't find it. Maybe I can't just imagine. Fundamentally, there's a definition in here of apathy that's kind of complete. It says the Lord will neither do good nor evil. And it's the idea that, in truth, you're left to your own devices. And he's not active in our lives. But that is the indifference that is defined as apathy. All right. I think we talked about it before, but in Leviticus 1, in verse 8 and 9, it talks about the head, the legs, the inwards, and the fat are all burned. The head is the emblem of the thoughts, obviously, conscious and subconscious. The legs are the emblem of the walk. The inward parts are the feelings and affections and thoughts. The fat is the general health and vigor of the whole. And so when Christ was accepted as the burnt offering, that included every aspect of that. He was totally accepted. He was These were all surrendered without spot or blemish. There was no place where any of the aspects of his life was spotted by the flesh. Had there been one step not taken for God? Had there been one thought which was not perfectly given to God, conscious or subconscious? They were all tested. But instead he grew in grace and wisdom. He must be about his father's business, even at 12. Again, this Psalm 49, verse 18. And this is the thing that always is the hallmark. Men will speak well of you when you do well unto yourself. And that's the universal distinction between man and God. Men will speak well of you when you do well unto yourself. Why is that? Because it justifies their doing well unto themselves. He is totally and completely unlike the world. If he was the least like the world, he couldn't have been accepted as the burnt offering. Again, you too can pick up your cross, abandon yourself, and follow him. It's not that difficult. It's difficult only when you think you have something left to do. It's difficult, even no matter how you justify it, you have something to do. Therefore, your eye is evil. Now that, who doesn't have something to do? And you can, and that's why you justify, and we all do it, we justify not abandoning ourselves, not picking up the cross, because we are convinced we have something to do. Everybody understand that?
If you find you don't have something to do, you'll look for something to do. We had that talk about a Bible study the other day. Someone in there had nothing to do, it was just misery.
He did not offer part. He offered all. He did not offer what cost little or what was comparatively worthless. He gave himself in all his perfectness and satisfied the heart of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. Chapter 5. I just want to emphasize that this is what Paul recognized. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And that's the definition of the burnt offering. And then one more. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Or chapter 4. No, chapter 2. Verse 14. This is the one, such a mysterious scripture. Or this section. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now what do you do to corrupt the word of God? What do you do to keep from being death unto death? Well, you give a person a how-to. This is how you do something. This is what you do about that. Anybody ever do that?
I've seen it done.
Then you're corrupting the word of God. You understand why? Well, you're adding water to the wine for the purpose of commerce or for the purpose of acceptance. That's what to corrupt means. You're afraid that somebody's going to leave or think you will offend them if you don't. You've got to tell them how to do stuff instead of die. That's why I've said from the beginning, if I ever tell you what to do, you should shoot me. But that's all that people want. They want to know what to do about this or what to do about that. You can never succumb to that. You can never, ever tell somebody what to do. Some people love to tell you what to do. It gives them importance. It gives them esteem. Am I communicating with anybody? This is what you do about that.
That makes you feel so good to give good advice. And you think you fulfilled some kind of righteous endeavor.
Before I had my fancy little charts, this was my fancy little chart. It wasn't a chart, it was varieties of the burnt offering. Why all the varieties? Even the burnt offering in the lower classes, it's confused with sin, the sin offering. Because that's what somebody consumed with their own sin is concerned with. They're concerned with forgiveness. And so that's all your mind will be able to apprehend. The next is you're concerned with acceptance. So the only thing you hear, the max, the level at which you can hear, is that somehow, by some mystery, you are accepted in the brethren. In each of those cases, it's good. I'm glad people hear that. But it's so much more. In many cases, you're accepted by the brethren because you're still in the wilderness and you need each other to survive.
Your first example sounded like a trespass offering. The second one sounds like a sin offering. Is that close?
No. Trespass offering is never offered for acceptance. It's offered for forgiveness.
The first example sounded like trespass offering. Acceptance sounded like a sin offering.
First one, the acceptance, it can't be done.
No, but that acceptance was the second example you gave, not the first example. Now I've lost what the first one was, but it sounded like.
I'm talking about how a human being perceives this mystery. I should have said the first one is forgiveness. I think I did, didn't I?
Yeah, you did. That's
the first one is forgiveness.
Isn't that tied to the trespass offering?
Well, it's a trespass offering. It's a sin offering. In the lower places, it's any offering.
Okay. Well, I'm trying to understand what you're saying. I'm trying to make sense of it.
Well, you can't make linear sense of it.
Well.
No, the acceptance offering is really the meal offering, or and the peace offering, I suppose, too. But I mean, what I'm trying to get to is that if you're concerned with forgiveness of sin, fundamentally you'll still stay in the world and know you're forgiven by the blood on the doorpost. You'll still act like every other Gentile. If anybody looks at you, there's no difference between you and the Gentile, except you may use religious language. And so the offerings weren't even in the picture yet.
Yeah. What I understand that to me is that at the very basic level of understanding, that's just the trespass offering. It hasn't gone any further.
But my point is, they don't even know that any other offerings exist. That's what I'm saying to you.
Yeah, I mean, I'm.
They can't know that other offerings exist until they reach Mount Sinai in the spirit. I'm trying to make it somewhat linear instead of.
But you're also looking at it the way God looks at it, down and on top. The person who stopped at this place where it's still under the doorpost, all the only thing they don't really know that it's a trespass offering. That's basically what they're doing. They're just sitting there, the trespass offering over and over again. That's all they got. That's all they're doing.
Okay.
Is that not close?
Well, that's fine. I mean, you can. I'm trying to get to the level of apprehension is based on the.
Well, I'll get there if I understand where you're building from.
Okay.
I think.
That's fine. Well, let's look at an example. The first offering is the bullock, where it's offered, door of the tabernacle. Second offering is the sheep, where is it offered, the door of the tabernacle. Third offering, the goat, where is it offered? Well, it's not clear. And the turtle dove and pigeon, there's not even a mention of where it's offered. So the idea, and again, down to the disposition of the body and the sacrifices, eaten or not eaten, none of that is even in the mind. You don't even, there's no even, how can I say it? You, for me anyway, all I can talk about is me. I had to follow my own hunger. And so that's all I did in studying. When I came upon something that I questioned, then I studied until that was seen. And when I couldn't see it, then I repented. I have to study harder. So fundamentally, the best thing you can do is just follow your nose. Now, following your nose may not give you the same results in terms of apprehension as it has for me, but I'm trying to give you the levels of apprehension based on where you are in the picture. Most Christians still have only a level of apprehension that their sin is forgiven. They don't understand the difference between trespass and sin. Their sin is forgiven, and that when they die, they're going to go somewhere. Hopefully with God. And they're going to see their grandma, and they're going to see their little puppy, and blah, you know, blah, blah, blah.
Play golf.
Yeah, like jumping. That's a famous statement by Billy Graham in the Johnny Carson show when Johnny asked him what heaven was like, and he said, well, I'm sure they have golf there because I enjoy it so much. Anyhow, what God wants us to be, he wants us to have the fullness of the understanding of the finished work of Christ. And we are all in a journey. We're going from the world to through the wilderness to the promised land, inside the temple, and finally on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Well, that journey is finished. But your apprehension or the renewal of your mind is only as far as you can see it. That's all I've been talking about all these years. As I pray and desire that you would see the fullness is already complete, and you're on the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies. You've gone through the veil. But if that isn't where your hunger is, you'll never, you'll apprehend only for what you feel a hunger for. Some may be still in comparative religion, trying to figure out if this Christianity really is anything, and comparing it with other philosophies and forms of thinking. Well, that's fine. But it's a whole mystery. My job is to present you perfect in Christ Jesus. And so I can only, that's why it takes forever, because look around. We have different tastes, we have different ideas, we have different idolatry. You know, some people's apprehension of God is to fulfill their ideas of what their own idolatry is. And it takes years to get rid of that. Doesn't it, Tom?
I don't have any personal experience of that, but I can see where you're coming from.
All right. I think we've reached a convenient stopping point. But do you understand what this journey is about? It's not a physical journey. You don't have anywhere to go. It all depends on the level of your what?
Hunger.
Huh?
Hunger.
No.
You said it.
The level of your repentance.
Well, but the hunger is what caused you to go to that place.
But with the hunger, you have to try to satisfy it in the world first.
Okay. So
if you haven't satisfied in the world, you can't repent.
Yeah. But I mean, you're the one who said, and I bear witness to that, that you study those things that you have a hunger for.
Let's go to Colossians 2, the manual, quick. Chapter 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us or transfigured us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, is what it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, that by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, from my perspective and understanding of that, it means that you have had to have apprehended all of the offerings and all of the mystery all the way up to and including the burnt offering. Including the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering. You've got to understand that the flesh is dead. You've got to understand that the mind is your only enemy. The only thing, and you've got to understand that your home is on the mercy seat. That's your place of residence. And that's what it means, from my perspective and understanding, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's what I've tried to do all these years. That's what the hunger for that is, what drove me to study the scriptures. Not to study it again. I saw most of this in my conversion, but I didn't see the details. And that's what the study of the scripture was for. Amen? Anybody have any other comments?
I'm a little confused about the order. You got the burnt offering last.
No, there's an order for us, and there's an order for God, from the standpoint of them being fulfilled. Before any of them could be fulfilled, from God's perspective, by one offering, the burnt offering had to be fulfilled. You understand that? That's the most demanding of the offerings.
The burnt offering then is first or foremost? Or
no, it's first in rank. It's not first in time.
Okay.
First in time is from man's position. So it's first the sin offering, then the trespass offering,
right,
then the peace offering, then the meal offering, then the burnt offering.
Okay.
So you got to see it from man's position and from God's position.
That makes sense.
All right?
Thank you.
Anything else?
As I recall, when that once a year offering was made, Day of Atonement, I think, the priest had to first offer for himself before he could offer the one that was for the congregation. And that's the man up view. The God down view was the second one that was the important one. I think is what you're saying.
You're trying to mix metaphors. All of them are parables. Each one stands alone. That's another parable for what's ended up being the scapegoat.
It's interesting, for our mind's sake and understanding, we look at them sequentially, perhaps, but then when that's done, they're not sequential, they're one thing.
Right, it's considered all this is one offering.
Yeah,
by one offering,
yeah,
he has fulfilled,
right,
made you perfect in Christ.
Exactly.
So you have to look at it from God's standpoint and from man's standpoint. I wish we could all look at everything from God's standpoint. That's what we talked about. That's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus.
I was thinking when we look at it from our standpoint and we get into the call and whatever, it's important that we focus to get the point. But then we don't hold on to that point and worship it. We relegate it to the whole.
Yeah, but here's one other definition of sloth, is to go through all this, not understanding it and not saying anything. To me, that's the biggest kind of sloth there is. That's why it should always be a dialogue, not a monologue. All right? Take a big guy.